We return to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, and we look at the latter part of the verse. This morning we saw that some anger is justified, that some anger is godly and reflects God's own attributes when it's holy and righteous. There's a place for it and a place for an expression of it. Next, we continue to follow John Downham's book, The Cure for Unjust Anger, and we reckon with the fact that unjust anger is warned against in the second part of our verse, Ephesians 4, verse 26. And so we look at that now together, Ephesians 4, verse 26. Hear now the word of the Lord. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So here we have an important distinction and disclaimer. While some anger is appropriate, much anger is not. Though we are first told to be angry in holy indignation, we are then warned by Paul to sin not. There is such a danger in letting anger get to a sinful place. And so he qualifies it, be angry, but be careful that you don't sin with your anger. For in verse 27, he says this, neither give place to the devil. The devil will get a foothold in us when we give ourselves over to unjust anger. As Downham explains, that happens by immoderate response, a misplaced offense, inappropriate desires or degrees of retaliation, or by indulging sinfully while justifying it to ourselves. There's a reason for what is called lex talionis. We see that principle in the scriptures with case law especially. Lex talionis means the punishment must fit the crime. In particular, what it means is the punishment must not exceed the crime. There is a danger for those who want retaliation to want to retaliate and then some. They want not only to get what is the correct restitution, but they want to really take it out on someone and really make them pay. And so lex talionis is really a just law that says an eye for an eye, no more than that. A tooth for a tooth, no more than that. Because you'll be tempted in your anger to want justice to break a jaw and then be unjust. Also, the punishment is not to imagine a crime when there is no crime. Downham describes first the nature of unjust anger. Unjust anger's nature is sinful. It's universal. We all have the problem in a corrupt world. It has a violence that makes reason stark blind and casts us headlong into the gulf of wickedness. We have that phrase, blind rage. So it has a violence that makes us unreasonable. Next, he points out that it has its internal causes. Sometimes anger has a number of internal causes to watch out for, and he lists them and he discusses them in great degree. Self-love can be an internal cause for unjust anger. Pride, covetousness, fastidiousness, which again means perfectionism. And as I joked with you in our other study when I referenced this, he mentions a certain gender has a particular problem with that one. Vain curiosity. Tale-bearing. Lack of meditation on human infirmities. That last one is important, just recognizing, and we'll look at one example. Just recognizing that we're all sinners, we're all weak. We might, struggle with having enough rest and sleep and just not allowing ourselves to get angry with others who might be getting a little angry, recognizing their situation. I really appreciate not only tale-bearing, but vain curiosity. Remember, I had shared with you that he points out, he gives the illustration of, I think it was a Roman Caesar or someone that said, tell those people to move further away so I can't hear what they're saying about me. Boy, that sounds wise, doesn't it? What do we want to do? Oh, I have to hear everything they say. What happens? Then you get really mad and you want to. It's wiser just get away from it. You don't even have to know about it, right? Avoid those kinds of things. He also talks about there are external causes for anger, sinful anger, unjust anger. Now, the first thing he lists is virtuous actions. He points out that some of us can just be jealous and resentful of others for doing good. Cain and Abel comes to mind. But there are times where, you know, some people are just jealous and can't be happy for someone else, and actually their own virtuous act is a cause for them to be angry. Also, he says external causes can be imaginary offenses. Sometimes there really isn't any offense. We just imagine they've done something against us. Also, small offenses are a cause for unjust anger. It really isn't that big a deal, but we make a mountain out of a molehill, as is said. We let it become something that really gets under our craw and just festers and becomes, you know, as if we've got an infection. And it's just this tiny little sliver, right? Properties of unjust anger, he says, there is a lack of moderation. When we are giving ourselves over to unjust anger, it usually involves a lack of moderation. It's directed at persons rather than sins. We need to hate the sin, particularly. We need to be concerned that the sinner would be saved of it and freed of it and to do better. Often, and I think this is a really important one, he says, properties of unjust anger is that it endures for too long. I'll never forgive you. I'll never forget this. That's not what love is, right? 1 Corinthians 13. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. It just won't let go of something. That's unjust anger. He talks about there are various kinds of unjust anger. Really two kinds. Hidden unjust anger or covered unjust anger. Or the opposite that we might think of more often is open unjust anger, professed unjust anger. So you could say one is maybe like simmering and it's very bitter, but it kind of keeps it covered. The other one is just the outbursts, right? And some of that may relate to our personalities. We'll talk a little bit about a distinction he gives with that in a moment. Three kinds of angry people. Ask yourself, which one would be you? Thinking about unjust anger. Some are hasty or quick to anger, but they're quickly appeased. But then they catch us. Oh, sorry. And maybe too often quick to anger, but wanting to slow down fast. Others are slow to anger, but they are hard to pacify. It takes a long time for them to get angry, but once they get angry, it's going to take a long time for them to get unangry. Third kind of an unjust angry person is the worst. Quick to anger and slow to reconcile. Very quick to get angry and very slow to let go of the anger. That's the dangerous one. In particular, though, we need to recognize about ourselves which one is us. And if we're too quick to anger, be careful. If we're too slow to let go of the anger, watch that. Work on that. And certainly, let's not have both. God help us. It's interesting to note that even in external offenses that might cause us unjust anger, Downham highlights imaginary offenses which, quote, have no other ground than our own suspicion as the most common cause of anger in these days. For, he says, lack of love causes people to assume the worst of others. So he says the biggest problem we have in these days, 1600s, but I think it probably carries over to today, doesn't it? We suspect offenses when there really isn't any. We're so easily assuming that someone has done or said something wrong about us, and they actually haven't. But he says a lack of love causes us to assume the worst of others. Think we know and see things that aren't there and build a whole picture with it, a whole caricature of what we think we know about them, what we suspect about them. And it is all imagined and not reality. He says that's the worst external cause of unjust anger. So watch out for that, especially. Be careful not to think and suspect about people that they're injuring you. If you really think there is an injury, make sure it's real. Confirm. Find out. And then, of course, in Matthew 18, and then go work it out. Right? Don't let it simmer and give you a reason to be bitter and angry. Another thing that's really intriguing is another another highlight that Donna makes. He distinguishes between the hidden anger or the covered anger and the open or the outbursts of anger. And he qualifies that one is more dangerous than the other. Which one do you think? Is it the anger that is the loud outbursts, or is it the hidden covered anger? He says when people conceal the anger, they nourish in their hearts in order to have a better opportunity for revenge, which they seek with such complex resolve that they refuse negotiation with the offender. This anger is far worse, he says. He explains, a secret enemy is more dangerous than one who openly shows enmity. Perhaps this is why we have a phrase in our modern times about certain people, passive aggressive. They look so nice and peaceful, but you find out they're just building a case against you, and they have lots of bitterness building up and all kinds of suspected imaginations of things. And while they are the ones that like to have everyone think that they look so nice and peaceful, they're often setting up and egging things on behind the scenes. He says that's the most dangerous. At least if somebody's open with their anger, you can deal with it. You can work with it. The person who isn't open with it, they are really stoking the coals, right? Perhaps that is especially true in the violating of the second greatest commandment. For the entire allusion to Leviticus 19:18, we're told to love our neighbors as ourselves, but in context, the greater part of the verse is that we are not to bear a grudge. Loving our neighbor as ourselves in Leviticus 19:18 is actually half the verse and would seem to be the antidote of the whole verse. Don't bear a grudge against your neighbor. Don't have unjust, immoderate anger. Be afraid to be Cain to Abel in Genesis 4, verse 8. Oh, he's talking with his brother in the field. He's already said, am I my brother's keeper? And he's jealous that his brother has gotten attention from the Lord. He's jealous of his brother's virtuous offering. And he's talking with his brother in the field. All seems well, but he's covering over in passive aggressive behavior. And then at one point, when the time is right, he kills his brother. Just waiting for the right moment. Downham explains, their anger, that is those who cover it over and hide their anger, the ones who are more dangerous than those who might have times of temper and outbursts. He says, their anger, the ones who cover it over, their anger is like a river that is most dangerously deep in the place where its waters are most still and smooth. You understand that where the water is the roughest, it's usually pretty shallow, but where the water seems to be still on the surface, it's very deep and it can be very dangerous. But on the surface, it looks peaceful. It's actually the more dangerous water to tread. Still, that doesn't mean that open outbursts aren't dangerous or problematic. Open outbursts of anger are no trifling matters to manage and are as destructive to ourselves as others. Proverbs 25, verse 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So a person who can't control their anger and lets it take the better of them, it seems aggressive. It seems to be taking the aggressive action, making the advance, but actually it is exposing themselves like a city without walls. And everything is in a shambles, and there's no safety for that person or anyone else. Everyone becomes exposed to danger. Proverbs 16, verse 32 says it more positively. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. So if you don't control your anger, you're like a city with no defenses. People just come right in and destroy you, and everyone with you will be destroyed. But if you do control your anger, you are like one who protects yourself, and you take a city. You can go take out cities. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9 says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Let me read that again. I think that's one to circle and highlight. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Again, unjust anger. Be quick to anger. As has been shared before, and I think I remember who said this. I heard it from a speech in one of the speech and debate classes, but I paused to quote the person because I'm not sure I remember the celebrity. But the idea was this: as one who holds bitterness and unforgiveness and anger is like a container that is carrying corrosive poison within itself, just eats away at the own the person who wants to remain angry. It's self-destructive, let alone being destructive to everyone around as the poison pours out and seeps out through all the holes. Beloved, as we are always to reflect God as His recreated image bearers in Christ, we will want to be slow to anger. Now notice, slow to anger. God does get to the point of righteous, just anger. We saw that this morning. There are appropriate times for appropriate anger, but we should always be like the Lord. We should be slow to get there. That's an important preservative to make sure we don't get to the wrong kind of anger. Slow to get angry and swift to forgive. Psalm 103, verse 8. Joel 2:13, among other scriptures, speak that the Lord is slow to anger, quick to forgive. So that's the person we want to be when we consider those three unjust, angry people. We want to be the ones who are slow to anger and quick to forgive. And then we'll be like the Lord God. As well, with that in view, let us shiver at who we will be like if we are quick to anger and slow to forgive and reconcile. Downham writes, "Satan's nature is full of dissension, wrath, and revenge." So we want to be slow to anger and quick to forgive to be like God. And if we're the opposite, we will be like Satan. That's frightening. And that means we'll bring on all the kind of satanic, demonic things in our lives that he wants to bring in there. Self-destructive and destructive of all those around us. Whether it is outbursts or whether it is a covering over of it. Though appropriate anger is often appropriate, there is also an appropriate way to deal with it, to protect against letting it develop into destructive sin. I give that to you as the main idea of the second part of this verse tonight, Ephesians 4:26. In its context, though appropriate anger is often appropriate, there is also an appropriate way to deal with it, to protect against letting it develop into destructive sin, inappropriate anger and expressions of it. So how does Paul say to be careful not to let ourselves sin, to not let anger become a sinful anger? He says, don't go to bed angry. I think we have to be careful also not to stay up angry. We need to ask God to help us to let it go and to be still and know that He is God. I think an important way to do that is pray. How often do we not pray for our enemies? How often do we not pray for those we're angry at? How often do we not ask the Lord to help us recognize whether we have an appropriate anger or an unjust anger? Whether we have a real offense or an imagined one? Whether we have an appropriate response or an immoderate response? How often do we pray for the Lord to change the sinner and remove the sin rather than want an immoderate, misplaced revenge? Looking for bitter destruction instead of loving restitution. He says, don't justify sinful responses by unchecked passions. I'm saying that Paul essentially is saying this to us. Don't justify sinful responses by unchecked passions, including not checking whether it's a real offense or a right response. Because sin is the transgression of God's law as well as unrighteousness. 1 John 3:4, 1 John 5:17. So if Paul is saying, don't sin in your anger, then we have to check ourselves and say, is my feeling, is my attitude, is my response, is what I want to do about it going to break God's law? Or is it an unrighteous attitude that doesn't reflect him? Because we can be in danger of, if we have a just reason to be angry, we can be greatly in danger of all kinds of unjust attitudes and desires in response. So Paul is warning, don't let your anger quickly turn into sin, which is to violate God's law in some way, to be unrighteous. Downing points to the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, reminding us that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 22, that if we hate someone, if we have anger, unjust anger towards someone, we're guilty of murder and deserving of hell. We don't like to think of anger that way. We like to justify anger. We like to thrive on anger. It makes us feel powerful. Even though it's really self-destructive, we can tend to thrive on a self-righteous indignation rather than a holy indignation, a real righteous indignation. And we're going to be very dangerous, guilty of murder, unjust, unholy hatred. Remember, Jesus does give a qualification without a cause. We looked at this morning. If you have anger without a cause, so that means there is a place for correct, just anger when there is a cause. But you still have to be careful about where you go with it. If you don't want to be in danger of being a murderer and spending your eternal days in hell. Westminster Larger Catechism 135, asking what are the duties required in the sixth commandment. Among them, I highlight these. Duties required in the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, include subduing all passions. Cheerfulness of spirit. Charitable thoughts and readiness to be reconciled. That's so important. Question 136 of the Larger Catechism asks, what are sins forbidden in thou shalt not kill, the sixth commandment? And among things listed, I highlight these, sinful anger. Notice the qualification, sinful, sinful anger. It acknowledges by implication there's appropriate righteous anger. Sinful anger, however, or unjust anger we're studying tonight, is forbidden, as well as hatred. All excessive passions and distracting cares. Now, Downham discusses the antidotes to avoid unjust anger or to arrest it. And this is where we really want to give our attention to, okay, we all are in danger of and often guilty of unjust anger. So how do we avoid it from happening? And when it does happen, how do we curtail it? How do we get it to stop? How do we catch ourselves? And I want to encourage us, look, we're all going to have these problems, whether we are those who keep it covered up and until it boils over, or whether we are those who just immediately let it come out in outbursts. Either way, we can do something about it. We can start to work on it so it happens less. And when it does happen, and it will happen, how do we catch ourselves and keep it from getting worse, bring it down? And if I can share just anecdotally sort of for your amusement, the Lord usually gives me a test before a sermon. And this was the day I was going to sleep for 2 hours. And I wanted to, and I love putting the babies to sleep. And I Gabriel was sleeping great, and I had Gideon sleeping in my arms. I fell asleep for about half an hour, you know, and I haven't had a lot of sleep this week. I was really treasuring it. I had my sermons done the night before. I was happy. And all of a sudden, about 30 minutes in, I'm like, oh, come on, please, just go back to sleep. Like, it's too early to wake up. And I he went. So then I go, I'm like, I can't believe it. Why can't you just sleep? And we go, I go over to the rock him back to sleep, finally get him back to sleep. And he's nice and quiet. And I sneak into the bed again, and I lay down. Oh, he's so cute. As soon as I lay down,
He's like, oh, come on!
And Fernanda's like, oh, just let me take him. I said, no, I'll do it. I can't believe it. I mean, I'm exaggerating. I was catching myself, but I was getting angry. I was getting frustrated. And as I sat with him, I said, Lord, help me. Don't let me let this carry on toward my son. Fernanda's laughing. What are you laughing about? No, just kidding. Because we've all been there, right? Just a silly illustration happens to all of us. But I was able to catch myself with this lesson. So may the Lord help us to do this. Because, do you know what was wonderful? I didn't get Fernanda mad by being inappropriate with the baby, which would have been understandable. And I was able to come back. She was gracious, stroked my cheek. And I was, oh, it was like a little puppy dog. You know, let me take him if you need me to. And I thought to myself, see, this is great. I didn't, because I was so tired. I've had at least 3 sleepless nights this week. I'm overwhelmed with work, and I'm not complaining. I'm thankful to be alive and have all this stuff to do. I really am. But, I mean, I was really, really tired, and so I was struggling not to get angry, and I was thankful the Lord helped me catch it because I didn't want to have to come preach to you having lost my temper with the baby, you know, and I'm kind of having fun with it a little bit, but you know what I mean. These things happen. And so I enjoyed the benefit of catching myself, laying down, and at one point we just decided to play with Gideon because there wasn't any choice, you know. And then we had fun, we laughed, we felt actually pretty rested, and it was a nice moment. It could have been an unpleasant moment right before church. Satan always, always is looking to do that Saturday night and all day Sunday, especially to the pastor's family, let me tell you. But we have a responsibility to keep our shields of faith up and watch for these things. So, as a small antidote, it can be done. It's always going to be needed, and it can be done. I mean, I think all of you probably have your moments of exhaustion and being overwhelmed and in danger of being irritable, yeah? Right, yeah. I mean, we all. So, despair not. You can catch yourself. You can work a new habit. You can keep it from getting worse. You can bring it down and enjoy the benefits. So here's how he helps us to think about doing that. Avoiding the unjust anger in the first place and arresting it when you've given into it. First, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, right? We must remove the causes of unjust anger before they take hold of our minds. Set up a hedge. Recognize the causes and be careful to keep them away or keep away from them. So Downham teaches us to extinguish what we looked at early. Extinguish self-love, pride, covetousness, fastidiousness, vain curiosity, listening to talebearers, and be careful about a lack of meditation. And instead, work hard to grow in patience. Those are the kinds of things to prevent anger from happening. Now, included in his wise advice is to avoid too much busyness. And this was striking to me for my own self, but I think we're in a culture that values being busy. First of all, we never value just downtime with one another and the blessings that come from that. We've always got to be doing something. There's a danger in that, being too busy. He says this, the mind is distracted and disturbed with abundant busyness and thus made a suitable dwelling place for anger. When we are too busy, something is bound to go wrong. If we never have a moment to breathe or recover or be patient with ourselves, it's going to be hard to do that with everyone else. So let us check ourselves and say, am I too busy? Sometimes it can't be helped. We can say about our brethren and our loved ones, they're too busy. As he says earlier, a way to avoid anger is to consider the weaknesses of others and have some grace and mercy and see if there's a way we can help alleviate some busyness. But sometimes we just got to drop some things and accept at the end of the week, I didn't get this done, I didn't get that done. And so I'm just going to have to trust the Lord. Psalm 127, right? Verses 1 and 2 comes to mind. It's vain to stay up late and to get up early all the time, in the sense of always working yourself to the bone and burning the candle at both ends. It is vanity. Because God will give his beloved sleep. God will provide for his people. God will provide if you have lots of children. Psalm 127, Psalm 128. Don't worry about it. Don't get crazy. Don't get too busy worrying about everything. Trust the Lord. Have some downtime. Have some family time. It also makes me think of Westminster Larger Catechism question and answer 135. What is required, again, what is required in thou shalt not kill? Duties required, a sober, or you could say a moderate use of sleep, labor, and recreations. That is a balanced life. Working appropriately, working hard, but also having a place to get proper sleep. And we had a sermon on that a little while ago, how much sleep is needed. But also recreations. We need to play. All work and no play may or may not make us a dull boy, but it could make us a dangerous boy. Downham challenges us to bridle anger for one entire day, no matter what. That's a good challenge. Whichever side of the anger problem you have and how it is manifested, make an effort today, no matter what. I am not going to allow myself to get unjustly angry. I'm going to catch myself just for the experience. Wouldn't that be something? I would like to know what that's like. I'm sure you would say the same. But wouldn't it be something for one day, no matter what, I will not let myself engage in unjust anger. And then he says, after that, what you should do? Build on it daily. Do it again. Until it becomes a new habit. And he says, for custom will alter nature. And beloved, we're talking about new habits, putting on the new man. We're talking about sanctification relates to the Holy Spirit and habits, holy habits. So be encouraged. There's something you can do about it. We are not victims to our unjust anger. We are not at the will of our unjust anger. If we were, we couldn't be told not to do it, especially with God and the Holy Spirit. Make a practice of not being angry. Practice makes perfect. Give one whole day, no matter what. What do you think people are going to do around you? What's with him? What's with her? Where'd you go? Will the real person show up? You know? And then after a while, I guess this is the real you now. I like her. I like him, right? That's a really wonderful challenge. But we're not going to do it perfectly, and we shouldn't quit. That's the problem. Perfectionists are the worst. Won't even try because we don't want to fail, right? Fail once, never try again. It is a process. Sanctification is a process. It never is perfected until heaven. But it's always an improvement. So what do you do when you have given in to unjust anger in yourself? Well, as Ephesians 4:26 instructs us, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't let it continue unnecessarily. Don't let it take you over. Take over everything. Don't let it just decide to take over the night and then the next day and the next week. Let it go. Learn to let it go. Learn when enough is enough. Learn to forgive and forget. Starting with yourself. Downham prescribes the following to quickly get control of ourselves. First, to get control of yourselves when you've started to give in to unjust anger, number one, don't feed the fire. Proverbs 10:19. Don't throw fuel on the fire. We know what that looks like, right? Boys especially, they love to play around the fire. What do we like to do? Dads love to do it. This never gets old for us, right? Mom's not looking. Get the gasoline. It's like, don't do that with anger. What are you laughing at, boys? Don't do that at home. Kids, don't try this at home. No, but that's what we're in danger of. As soon as there's some fire, what's the most danger? Throw some fuel on there. Next thing you know, the fire's getting out of control. Don't feed the fire. Don't fuel the flames. Take the fuel away from the fire. Let it die out on its own. It will if you don't fuel it with more. Now, that's a thought activity discipline. Number two, proactively withdraw from others. This has stood out to me as really helpful. 1 Samuel 20, verse 34, he gives the example with Jonathan. He's frustrated, angry with his father, Saul, because he realizes he really does want to kill David. What does he do? He gets up and he leaves the room. Beloved, how many times could we be protected from letting anger get out of control in sinful ways with us if we would just get up and walk away. We have that phrase, just walk away. How many times do we see in a movie the wife or the child says, Dad, just walk away, just walk away. Right? I remember the Total Transformation Program says, don't take an invitation to a fight. You can say to someone, I'm not going to take your invitation to a fight, and then walk away, because they're just going to give you another one immediately. Right? And it's hard. It's hard to keep trying not to fight. Walk away, get out of the place, get out of the house, cool down, come back when both of you have a better chance to be cooled off and restrained. Number three, what do you do if anger is starting to get sinful and out of control? He says, restrain from outbursts. James 1:19. Restrain from outbursts. Work hard at not just letting yourself go at it. Think about all the proverbs that also say, be careful what you say. Guard your mouth. Bite your lip. Zip your teeth. Right? Just try not to let yourself respond unnecessarily in an unjust, angry outburst, because that is going to be throwing fuel on the fire. He references an ancient counselor advising Caesar to repeat the 24 letters of the alphabet before acting out on his anger. We're having fun with Gabriel right now. He's learning his alphabet, right? If we did the whole 24 letters right now, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, A, I'm already feeling more peaceful. How about you? By the time you get to 24 letters, Z, next time won't you play with, oh, now we're talking about play, not fighting. I mean, that's not a bad idea, right? I don't think Caesar had quite that kind of an alphabet song, but it makes me think of what's another thing we teach our children to do. We see it in cartoons anyways. Count to 10. Before you let yourself start to get out of control with an outburst, turn around. One, two, three, four, right? I mean, just spend the energy in a controlled way until you catch yourself, right? Because that's the problem. We start to act before we think. We react instead of we think before we speak. So if you have to say something, sing the alphabet. Now, if you're in a fight with someone, it just occurs to me that might be something fun to try. I'm going to try it. Lord helping me, I'm going to try to remember when somebody's trying to duke it out with me with words, here's what I'm going to do in return. I challenge you to try the same. Oh, yeah! Well, hear this! A, B, C, D, E, F, G. We're already laughing, right? I mean, can you imagine the person on the other side, unless they're really wanting to fight? You can imagine them like, and then join in, and then you're holding hands, won't you sing with me, let's go get some ice cream, right? Or you can say this. One. Two. Three. Four. Where was I? What were we fighting about? You know, how many times, I hate this. There are times I can remember when we were really angry about something, but I don't remember what. Isn't that insane? I don't even remember what we were so crazy fighting over. Now, sometimes I do. But boy, oh boy, let's try to count to the point we can't remember to get to 10. And for what were we even fighting over? I don't know. That was stupid. Let us go. I got to tell you, I think that's great advice. Avoid the outburst. If you're prone to outbursts, sing the alphabet, count to 10, and get alone in another room or in a car if that's what it's going to take to get through it. All right. Number four, stop to think and cool off in the Holy Spirit. You can't do it alone. Pray the Holy Spirit cools you off. Jesus says in John 7:38, He gives you the living waters bubbling up in you of life. Pray the Holy Spirit helps to cool you off, brings His refreshing streams, right? What about when others are unjustly angry with you? It isn't you that is unjustly angry, but someone else is unjustly angry with you. How do you handle that? First of all, he says, be silent. We've got to watch out. The silent treatment in certain places can be that passive-aggressive covering over fueling the flames in ways. So, but, you know, if you're prone to a fight or someone's unjustly angry with you, just bear it, as David did with Shimei. He writes, Downham writes, "For as fire cannot long continue without wood, so anger cannot long endure when words and cross answers are not multiplied." Proverbs 26:21, "In the multitude of words, there's going to be sin." So just, again, if someone's angry with you unjustly and acting out, again, be careful not to engage in kind. Just be silent. Give them a chance to let off their steam and don't let whatever they say. A lot of times we say things in anger we don't mean. Don't take it seriously what they've said. Get away from hearing what they're saying till they cool off. Let it go. Don't hold it against them. But he does point out that some people will get more angry with you when you don't speak. They'll feel insulted. So there are times where silence may not be the best course of action. Sometimes you need to speak. And if so, how do you do it? You may need to speak to show that you are innocent for a false accusation. You may need to speak to ask for forgiveness. Either way, humbly, how do you speak? He says, speak, answer softly. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Proverbs 25, verse 15. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Are you like me? How many times have you said, I should have remembered? Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So I have a mnemonic device to help me remember, partly because I have it memorized in a different translation I grew up with, but grievous words, Grant. Grievous words, Grant. You're going to have grievous words, Grant. You got to watch out for that, because that's going to stir up anger. And you'll so many times say, I didn't want to stir it up. It wasn't my fault. It wasn't justified. But I made it a lot worse. Not only was I not silent, I was not soft in how I responded to it. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. If you don't remember it later, you're going to say, amen, that's the truth. It absolutely did stir up anger every time. But if you can remember it ahead of time, praise the Lord, it's the truth. The soft answer turned it away. Downham provides Abigail's cooling down David's tempestuous advance in 1 Samuel 25, verse 24, as our example to follow. David was like, ooh, I'm going to be killing that man. And she came up and said, please, please, brought lots of gifts. Please, you don't want to sin against God. He calmed down. He said, thank you for your influence. You kept me from sinning. So if she approached him a different way, she might have been gone too. Instead, she became, in the end, his wife. And God brought justice on her husband, Nabal. Downham writes this, if you blow on a spark, it will increase into a flame. But if you spit on it, the flame will be quenched, and both proceed from the mouth. So, you see someone with unjust anger towards you, you have two options. Next thing. Or, now obviously, mind the metaphor, you spit at somebody for real, that's not going to make them less angry, right? You know, but the idea is, cool it down. You can effectively be spitting on the fire, putting out the fire. Effectively, your mouth needs to be like a hose bringing water to put out a fire, is the idea. Also, he says, a red hot iron, when dipped in cold water, loses all its heat and returns to its natural coldness. So can the heat of the hottest anger be cooled with a soft answer. Now, think about that. When an iron's hot, oof, you want to be careful. You don't want to touch it, right? Ooh. But think about that metal when it isn't being used, how cold it is. It gets there pretty quick when you pull the plug out of the wall, right? Where you just, I mean, okay, actually, let's remember, he's not thinking of electricity. Don't put an iron in water if it's plugged into the wall. Let me make that qualification right now. It's a different day. They only had the self-heated irons on the fire, right? Let's, yeah, Thank you, Lord, for helping me to think of that one. I'm thinking of another sermon. Well, a doctor once said, hey, make sure you need to tell people when I was talking about honey. Children under 1 year old should not be eating honey. Like, oh, sorry. There's dangers, I guess. So, yes, don't put an iron in the water unless it's the old school iron that you heat up on the stove. If it's an iron that you use by electricity, pull the plug out of the wall. But that's essentially the same idea, right? Pull the plug out. You don't have to keep fueling the electricity. Just pull the plug out, and that iron will cool down quick. As we consider John Downham's solutions, let us take him to heart. For, as he says, it is vain to prescribe medicine if the patient will not take it. So we've been given our medicine, we got to take it. Or the person may stop even trying to give it to us because what's the point in showing up with the medicine if the patient won't take it? I'll go to somebody who will learn to take the medicine. Further, Downham wisely counsels us, it will not benefit a sick man to merely read his physician's prescription or carry the medicine in his pocket. If he wants to get well, he must take the medicine according to the doctor's orders. James 1:23, don't kid yourself and hear the word, but not be a doer of it. If we are being taught how to do these things, we need to count to 10 when we get out of here, or sing the alphabet, or we need to practice not getting angry for one day, even if it means we have to go live in the Laguna Mountains for a day, get a cabin, right? I mean, you have to learn how to not get angry with things. That's not really going to do it. We're not talking about being monks. But we have to do something. We have to put these things into practice. We have to take away the fuel when it starts. Still, that being said, he assures us that God alone can and does this work in us. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Philippians 2:13. What do we remember from Philippians 2:13, which I still am hoping to get back to soon? Philippians. It is God that worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. God is working in you. It's his power. You can do these things. The Holy Spirit is in you. You can build a holy habit to control anger and not let it become unjust, and to get it under control if you do. God is working in you. So he writes, let us seek the Lord, the only true physician. Indeed, beloved, let us seek Jesus always to be less angry, unjustly, or sinfully, so that we are not the opposite of the man called Legion, and instead remain away from Jesus, not affected by Jesus, not listening to him, and thus we would remain uncontrollable and demonic, while damaging ourselves and things around us and scaring others. Remember, Paul warns us in verse 27 of tonight's text, the devil will use unjust anger to get a foothold in your life. What do you think the devil wants to do with your life? Destroy it and everyone around you. How's he going to do that? If you give yourself to unjust anger, whether you're quick to get angry or you're slow to let go of anger, or dare we say potentially both, which would be a sign that the devil has a real stronghold in you. God help us to be like him, slow to anger, keep it just, and be quick to forgive. So we're like him and not like the devil, because the devil is seeking to destroy us. And if he does, you will be acting like his demons and producing their fruits of fury. Downham lists the evil effects of sinful and unjust anger. First of all, the evil effects of sinful, unjust anger on the whole person. It defies the image of God. It makes us like Satan. It subjects us to God's just anger. And it exposes us to contempt. People be like, watch out for that person. Don't want to be around that person. evil effects of unjust, sinful anger on our body. It deforms the body, he says. And he talks about our continence. And, you know, it's the flaring of the nose, but when we really let it go. I mean, have you ever seen a person who's getting out of control with unjust anger? And God help us if we would just look in the mirror. We look demonic. Our body is different. It can even cause problems in our body, just like stress does. We can even injure ourselves. He says it can expose us to physical danger. We can expose others to physical danger, can't we? Effects of unjust, sinful anger on our soul. He says again, it blinds reason. By the way, reason is the main image of God in a man. It makes us like animals. It inflames the soul with fury. It's like we have an infection. It's like we have a fever, right? Effects of unjust, sinful anger on other people. It ruins friendships. It provokes further sin. And it destroys families. Lastly, he points out, what are the effects of unjust, sinful anger on the public? He says, unjust, sinful anger is the cause of all tumults, uproars, seditions, conspiracies, massacres, and bloody wars. Let us have a care and beware, for unjust anger is wrong and dangerous. And that is the message for you this evening. This morning, we saw be angry. Appropriate anger is often appropriate. That being said, be forewarned. Unjust anger is wrong and dangerous. Let us ask the Lord to help us. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we do acknowledge that whether we are those who cover over our anger or whether we are those who are quickly having outbursts of it, we acknowledge that we are sinners and that we are often in danger of unjust anger. We are often in danger of letting our anger cause us to sin. And we're often in danger of letting it go too long, night after night, let alone one night, destroying our days, ruining our friendships and family, destroying our lives, reflecting the devil instead of you, the deliverer. Oh, deliver us, oh Lord. Lead us not into temptation of unjust anger, but deliver us from sinful evil. Almighty God, we recognize if this is a warning to us, it is because it is such a common problem. So let us not think that we are beyond this warning, but also let us be encouraged to know it's a common problem. Help us, O Lord. Help us. Help us to extinguish the causes. Help us to arrest the responses when they give in to such causes. Help us to be careful about handling others who are out of control when we are not the cause, or if we are in need to ask for mercy. Help us to be quiet and to speak softly and to be peacemakers. And we know to be peacemakers is not to avoid conflict, but it is to seek to resolve it appropriately. Lord, help us not to fuel the fire in ourselves or others. Help us to learn how to extinguish it. Help us to see ourselves in the mirror. Help us to learn to count to 10. Help us to think before we speak. Help us not to be suspicious of others. Help us not to let our imaginations take control and see things that aren't there. Help us not to let little things become big things. Help us to be quick to forgive like you are. Help us to be slow to anger even when it is just like you are. And let us be wise, remembering the Proverbs teach, it is wise to overlook a multitude of sins. And as Peter teaches, it is love to overlook a multitude of sins. And do we need to look anywhere else but the cross? And to your forgiving us, to be willing and ready to do that for others. Lord, when we look to the cross and remember that your just anger that should punish us forever in hell was paid for on Christ on the cross. And so you have forgiven us and appeased your anger towards us, which was righteous. Oh, Lord, help us to be ready to forgive, for we are often unrighteous with our anger. Especially as we work with our brethren, Lord, let us remember that you shed your blood to spare them your eternal anger. So how can we not, looking to the blood of Christ, be thankful for that towards us when others show us that grace and not be willing to do the same for the peace and unity and felicity of Jerusalem? Bless us, O Lord. Bless us to grow in these ways. Help us to learn how to cool down, not to fire up. And to always recognize when there is just anger, there's a reason Paul warns us quickly, don't sin. And don't let your anger even go down, but work it out and forgive before the night is through. Lord, if we as a small church community could give ourselves to majoring on this, what might you do with us? What kind of light and salt might we be? Help us, O Lord. Help us to get good at it, to make a holy habit one day at a time. We pray these things for your glory and for our own good. And we pray in Jesus' name, and all your people said, Amen.